Your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We're working our way through the book of Acts. We will get through it one of these days. It's just interesting as I've been listening to just the flow of the service this morning and how the emphasis seems to be on the gospel and sharing the gospel and getting it out. And that's what we're actually going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at Paul's ministry. And our goal is to learn from him how, what are the things that made Paul and Barnabas effective and fruitful in their ministry. Now we know that up to this point, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, their home church, Antioch. We know they were pastors there, and the Holy Spirit set them apart, and the church humbly submitted to the Holy Spirit and sent probably their most effective pastors out away from them to go and bring the gospel. They traveled across the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus, went across that island, and then traveled north again across the Mediterranean to southwestern Turkey. And most recently, we were looking at their ministry in Pisidian Antioch. And then and now we're going to be looking at their ministry in Lystra and Iconium. Now, Acts records the initial fulfillment of the Great Commission by the Holy Spirit through the evangelistic ministry of the apostles and disciples. That's really the book of Acts in a nutshell. What is the Holy Spirit doing to bring the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the world? We remember Jesus' great commission to his disciples just before he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We're here today. One of our purposes today is that last part of the Great Commission. We are learning everything that Christ commanded. And we're doing that so that we can be more effective ministers for Christ in our world. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is our mission. This is what we are about. If we are the church, this is our mission. This is why we're here. Ever since, individual believers have been fulfilling the Great Commission, bringing the gospel to the farthest reaches of the earth. Did you realize that you are a part of the Great Commission whenever how you live and what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are spreading the gospel? That is our challenge. That is our goal. And, you know, we live in an amazing time and age. We have the capacity now to bring that gospel literally to the farthest corners of the earth through the internet and through the technology that we have. And may God do that. What an awesome thing if people in the remotest parts of the earth could hear the gospel. You know, I've heard of organizations that have these little... it looks like a little, you remember the old little FM, AM, FM radios you could get? Pull them up. That goes real. That goes, wow. Some of you kids are going, "What's AM, FM?" All right? That takes us back a little bit. But they've got these little things about the size of a little walkie-talkie. And on it is the whole Bible in their language. Isn't that awesome? Now, our focus this morning is to look at Paul and Barnabas' evangelistic and church-planting efforts and learn from them. So our question as we come to Acts chapter 14 is, what can we learn about Paul's and Barnabas' evangelistic efforts? How can we be better witnesses? And so we want to learn from Paul and Barnabas in their ministry. Now, we've already talked about the Great Commission. We know that it is our responsibility to be disciple-making disciples. Okay, that's really our commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what you are supposed to be. a disciple-making disciple. And if you're not doing that, I want to tell you, you're missing out, okay? You're missing out on something extremely wonderful, and I just pray that the Lord will give you heart and passion for that, because I'll tell you, there's nothing better, there's nothing more thrilling than seeing somebody come to faith in Christ and start growing and running in their walk with the Lord. It's awesome. It's awesome. Now, we have a mission here at Eastwood. We've tried to distill the Great Commission, you know, Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1:8. We've tried to distill that. And we have our mission statement, and it's this: we exist to glorify God, to see God glorify Himself by saving, shaping, and sending broken people like us. So I hope that, you know, that's something that you've got, you know, going through your minds. Just remember three S's. Can you say it with me? Saving, shaping, sending. Saving, shaping, sending. Saving, shaping, sending. No, I'm not going to start rapping. That would be bad. Okay. And our discipleship process has kind of got another three words that are designed to help us remember really succinctly. Do you know what they are? Know, grow, show. Saving, shaping, sending, know, grow, show. Ooh, okay. No. Restrain yourself. Okay, no. We want to know God. We want to see people come to the knowledge of God, and we want to know God ourselves. We want to know more of Him. We want to grow together. We do that it's really hard for us to do that as a, you know, here on Sunday morning, because we're so big, and so we have growth groups, and our desire in growth groups is to become so connected with one another that we can share our deepest concerns and problems. We can pray for one another. We can support one another. We can encourage one another. And hopefully out of that, we're going to minister to others beyond our growth groups. And then the third part of that is showing. That as we become authentic and real believers, that we are going to show Christ not only to one another, but to our world, either through witness or through ministry, physical actions. Okay? So Paul and Barnabas are engaged in this glorious ministry. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. It's not a long passage, so we'll read it together. Now, some of you, knowing how I preach, are going, yeah, this will be a miracle to get through this. Yes, it will. We're not going to get through it all today, okay? Now, we've given you notes for the whole sermon simply because I don't know how far I'm going to get. All right? Let's read Acts chapter 14 together. Now at Iconium, they, meaning Paul and Barnabas, entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their leaders to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now, at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Then, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Paul says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even the bone from the marrow. And our prayer this morning is that as we look into God's word, that he will cause it to be mighty and powerful in us. So let us see what we have to learn. Now, as you know, as I've been reading this, this is narrative. Okay? Luke is using stories to tell us truths. And so when we come to passages like this, it's important for us to go through these passages and be looking for the principles and the truths that we can apply. So we're going to do that this morning. And I've chosen some. You may see others. And by all means, if you have found some, let me know. I'd love to hear what you have seen from your reading. Now, in verses 1 through 7, we have the record of Paul and Barnabas' ministry in Iconium. We see here that Paul continued his practice of beginning his preaching and teaching ministry in a new city or town by going to the synagogue. Why did he do that? Well, he knew that when he went to the synagogue, he was going to be preaching to people who understood something about the God of the Bible. And his goal in doing that, this is very interesting when we think of evangelism, that Paul was very intentional about the way that he did things. He didn't do things haphazardly. He would go to a place where he was going to have, he didn't have to do a lot of preparatory work in order to start preaching the gospel. And so, and his goal in this is, again, he's going to mainly larger cities, because his goal then is to establish a group of believers in those larger cities who would then go out and bring the gospel into the smaller cities. I mean, he's just one man. He can't go everywhere, right? So he goes to the synagogue, and he's going to preach the gospel, and there are people who are going to be ready to hear and are going to believe, and then through them he's going to plant a church, and then they are in turn going to spread the gospel to the surrounding areas. Now we see that the result in Iconium was a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So there was a large response to the gospel. Now we know from our message on Acts chapter 13 that this doesn't mean that everybody was saved. Okay, the Bible's very clear that believing and saving faith are two different things. It's possible to believe on Jesus and not have faith in him. Now we know that at the same time that many were responding positively to Paul's preaching, we see that unbelieving Jews are stirring up the Gentiles and poisoning their minds against Paul and Barnabas. Now, unbelieving could also be translated disobeyed. It's a very, just a little bit of a side point here about true saving faith. Unbelief and disobedience are one and the same. Did you know that? You know, I've often talked to people, witnessed to people, and not uncommon for me to hear from somebody, well, I'm a good person, Tim. I live a good life. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, I haven't robbed anybody, and I don't steal, and, you know, I haven't murdered anyone, and, you know, I just try to be a good person. And what they're telling me is that somehow this good life is going to outweigh their bad deeds, and God is simply going to look at them and go, you know, yeah, okay, you're a good person, I'll let you into my heaven. Well, the problem with that is that the key thing that determines whether anything else that we do is acceptable in God's sight is whether we are truly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, anything that we do apart from saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is filthy rags in the sight of God. Even the best things that we can do are unacceptable to God if they are not done in that attitude of humble repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that these unbelieving Jews, disobedient to the gospel, are stirring up Gentiles and poisoning their minds against Paul and Barnabas. You know, in regards to this believing and obedience, God commands every, did you know that God commands every individual to repent and believe? Every person on this earth is commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody has heard the command, but that doesn't absolve them from the responsibility. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why we need to get the word out, all right? We need to tell people that God commands them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if they refuse, they are being disobedient, and none of their good works will matter a fig if they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel. They're telling people about the glorious news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time, we've got these individuals seeking to poison the minds of that same crowd and trying to turn them away from the gospel. And, you know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, what kinds of things do you think that these people were using to poison minds? And it's very interesting if you go back and look at some of the things that were said about New Testament Christians in the first century. Here's a few of them. They're cannibals. Okay, where would that come from? Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And of course, Jesus is talking spiritually, metaphorically, and we do that through the Lord's table, right? But unbelievers would take a hold of that and say, oh yeah, yeah, these guys are promoting cannibalism. Anti-family, again, where would we get that from? Unless you love me more than father, mother, brother, sister, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Gross immorality and incense, what did Jesus say? You are to love one another. They will know you are Christians by your love. You see, this is just simply unbelievers taking biblical truths and twisting them into something that they were not. Atheism. Where would they get atheism? You know, some of you might be saying, yeah, but Christianity is teaching people to believe in God, right? Well, they from the Roman or the Greek mind, because Paul and Barnabas were teaching them to believe in God, and Christians were willing to die rather than turn away from Christ, they were accused of atheism, not believing in the gods of the Roman world. Antisocial. They believed that they caused disasters. Natural disasters that happened were attributed to Christians. So you can imagine that, you know, I don't know what exactly was going on, what was being used to poison the minds of the people, but you can see that, you know, if somebody didn't know any better and they heard these things, they'd be going, I'm going to stay as far away as I can from that. And our passage tells us, as a result, the people of the city were divided. Now, let's notice a few things that we can learn from Paul's ministry here. The first thing I want you to notice is the importance of discipling new believers. Now, if you're new here and you're going, discipling, what in the world are you talking about? Disciple simply is somebody who follows somebody else, and as a result, they think, live, and act just like their teacher. Okay? That's what a disciple is. Okay? They do what their teacher tells them what to do. They live that way, and their goal is to look just like him. And so if we are disciples and we are discipling, what are we trying to do? We're trying to make others just like us, right? Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn will become like him. Now it says, if you're looking in your Bibles and you've got them open, you'll notice in verse 3, it says, so therefore, I've got to find it here, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly. So it's very interesting that in verse 2, we've got the unbelieving Jews stirring up the Gentiles and poisoning their minds, and it says, so they remained. It was because of this poisoning that was going on that Paul said, okay, we've got to stay here for a while and we've got to do some teaching here. See, Paul recognized the spiritual immaturity of these new believers and that the minds of their enemies were poisoned against them. And so Paul's desire here is to make sure that these new disciples are well grounded in their faith. He wants to strengthen them so that when he leaves, they're able to stand on their own. So what do we learn from this? We learn that new believers must be strengthened in the Word, so that they don't fall away when they are persecuted. And that's what we're trying to do here every Sunday morning. It's what we're trying to do in all of our ministries. Our ministries are geared towards strengthening believers, making them strong in their faith, so that when they're out in their daily lives, when they're at work, when they're at the health club, wherever they are, when they're at the supermarket, and they're talking with somebody and they're tacked for their faith, they can stand up. They know what to say. They know how to react. They're not afraid. Now notice, secondly, the importance of boldness in witnessing. Not only do we see that Paul is eager to see these new disciples discipled, but notice his boldness in witnessing. It's obvious from our passage that Paul and Barnabas kept ministering in spite of very difficult circumstances. I mean, what brought them to Lystra? We know that in Antioch, the people were going to stone them, so they took off. I mean, that's how fierce the opposition was to them and their preaching. Now, in verse 3, they come to Lystra, they've won many, and it says they stayed a long time in spite of the persistent opposition that we see in verses 2 and 4. Paul and Barnabas, their ministry was marked by perseverance and endurance. And my friends, this is the hard part of ministry. Okay? Now, sometimes it just feels like you're banging your head against the wall in ministry. You know, it's just hard. And, you know, we want to believe that because, you know, God has saved us and God is at work and he's got a great ministry, that somehow it's going to be easy. And that isn't the testimony of the Scriptures, and it certainly isn't the experience of those who were faithfully preaching the Word of God. So we can see that Paul and Barnabas were bold. They were courageous. They were brave in the face of opposition. And my friends, boldness is essential if anything significant is going to be accomplished for the gospel. My friends, if we try and do ministry and at the first sign of opposition tuck our tail between our legs and head for the door, nothing is going to happen. There are times in ministry where we've got to put our heads down and run hard, and grit our teeth, and make ourselves keep pressing on. Now, you know, of course, we're not trying to do this in our own strength, right? This is the energy, and we do that in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that God has called us to this difficult work. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:16. Okay, we know that Paul faced all kinds of trouble in his ministry, right? Everywhere he went, not only did he experience great success, but he experienced great persecution. Listen to what he says. What kept him going? He says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? Power. Dynamite. It is power. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." My friends, this is convicting. Okay? I suspect that one of the reasons why we're not that faithful, why we are often quick to give up, is because we're not convinced that the gospel is powerful. My friends, it is powerful. I don't want to go out on a limb here, but one of the words for power in the Bible is the word dunamis. I don't often use Greek words, but I'll use it this time because dunamis is the word from which we get dynamite. I know Thomas is going to go and check his thing there to see if it's actually in this verse. If it's not here, it's somewhere else, Thomas.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? All right. All right. Thomas is in seminary and he's studying Greek and Hebrew, so if I make a mistake, I hear about it. All right. But my friends, that is the gospel. It's dynamite. All right, Thomas and I usually meet on Wednesdays, and he will tell me what I did right and where I need to improve. So that's one, I know that's one area I don't need to, okay? But my friends, do you believe that about God's Word? It's powerful. That when you're talking to people and they're resisting you and they're fighting against you, that as you keep bringing the word to them, that it is strong enough to break down barriers and walls and fortresses? My friends, you're not going to do that unless you're in the word every day, and that's actually happening in your own life. You know, we all have them, right? We've got those fortresses in our lives, those areas that we are struggling with. We call them sin, or we call them bad habits, whatever you want to call them. And my friends, the way that we overcome those things in our lives is by soaking ourselves in the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And then in Colossians chapter 3, a passage that is identical to the one in Ephesians 5, he says exactly the same thing in different words. He says, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly." What's he telling us? That if you want to have power in your life, if you want to see those strongholds taken down and gain victory in your own spiritual life, if you want to have power, gotta soak yourself in the words, my brothers and sisters. You gotta soak yourself in the words. And I think that one of the reasons why the North American church is so weak is because we've lost that discipline. And my friends, it's a discipline. It's hard. Okay? I remember as a late teen, early 20s, Lord God really got a hold of me, and I don't know how to say it other than to say he gave me a conviction that I needed to be in the Word. And, you know, I was just like most teens, early 20-somethings, I was lazy. I was spiritually lazy. I didn't mean lazy another way. And don't take offense, anybody here, okay? I was spiritually lazy. I'd rather sleep in than read my Bible. And, you know, I knew I was a Christian. I knew I needed to read it. So, you know, at some point in the day, I'd try and crack it open, and I'd read a couple of verses, and then off I'd go. My life was spiritually anemic. I was weak. I lacked power. But by God's grace, I made that commitment, and it took me 5 years. 5 years, I knew that if I was going to be consistent and faithful in the Word, again, I'm talking about me. If you're going to do this, you've got to make it your own battle. But I knew that I had to get up early. My goal was to be up at somewhere around 6 o'clock, before or after, shortly, and spend the first few hours of my day in the Word. So I started. And I would be good for a week, and then I wouldn't do it for 3 weeks. Then I'd do it for a month, and I wouldn't do it for 3 months. And many times, I just chose to sleep in. But by God's grace, 5 years later, a developed habit of daily time in the Word. My friends, I'm here today. Anything that you see in me, if you see anything in me, that you go, wow, it's from God's word. It's not from my seminary education. It's not from that I went to Bible college. It's not that because I'm a pastor, my friends, it's because I take time every day in God's word. That's my power, my friends. That's what animates and motivates my life. And my friends, if we here at Eastwood, don't you want to be, when you think about Eastwood, don't you want to see Eastwood as a church, the church in St. Thomas? That when anybody thinks of St. Thomas, they go, Eastwood. Not because we've got a nice building, and not because all of you are so good looking, but because God is at work here, powerfully working in our community. People are being saved. People are being baptized. People are being discipled. Man, I'd kill for that. Well, I better not say that. How can I say that? Oh, I don't know how to tell you how excited I would be if that became us. And my friends, that is God's will for Eastwood. And it's God's will for every true Bible-believing church here in St. Thomas and every part of the world. But my friends, we are not going to get there without holy boldness. And you and I are not going to become bold until we get deep into this word. Until it gets a hold of us and we start going, this is true. This is powerful. It's dynamite. It changes lives. And how do I know that? I know it because it changed mine. It changed mine. Okay. Whew. All right. Back to our notes. Boldness enables believers to persevere in the midst of opposition. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. So Paul's obviously not in Lystra at this time. This is a different time, different space. He's been ministering. Listen to what he says. But although we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, like the false teachers, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with what? The gospel. So we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Do you see Paul's thinking, his mind and his heart here? It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And we get that, and the gospel is not just, you know, in a, probably if we were to boil it right down into a nutshell, we would say, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? I think it's verse 3. It gives us four things that really describe what we would normally think of the gospel. Jesus Christ was suffered and died. He was buried. He was raised, and he appeared again. That's it. And, you know, whenever you're sharing, if you want to share the gospel with anybody, if you remember that passage and you touch on those four things, that's the gospel in a nutshell. But the gospel is much bigger than that. The gospel is everything that we've been taught in this book. This is the gospel because this book is God's testimony about Jesus Christ, his plan for this world, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that boldness is so important that the Apostle Paul himself asked for prayer for this. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, that's prayer, for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Do you see that word boldly twice? Do you think boldness was important to the Apostle Paul? Do you think the Apostle Paul thought that he just naturally possessed it? No, he realized that his boldness was dependent upon people behind him, upholding him and praying for him and giving him grace and strength. I hope you're doing that for me this morning. I need boldness as your pastor to preach to you the Word of God, knowing that at times that gospel is going to hurt you. And your temptation is to go, I don't like Tim. He's not a very nice guy. I need boldness to be able to preach and encourage you and bless you and strengthen you and comfort you where you need to be comforted. I need that grace. I need that boldness. There's a reason why we're told in the Scriptures that we are not to be afraid of the face of men, especially those who are in spiritual leadership. It's such a temptation. And we see it happening much in the church today where the gospel is being watered down because we don't want to offend anybody. Newsflash, the gospel's offensive. It's offensive. It hurts. It cuts. And my friends, we don't want to make the gospel any more offensive than it is, but we definitely don't want to step away one inch from anything that the Word of God has said about itself. Do you remember the example of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20? Do you remember that? They had done this great miracle, and they're preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, and the spiritual leaders are got their knickers in a knot because they don't like this. I mean, they put this Jesus to death. They crucified him. They don't want anybody preaching about him, especially on their turf in the temple. And so they haul them before the Sanhedrin, the high court of the Jews. And, you know, you don't see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin saying, oh, you know, Jesus loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. What does he say to them? He said, you guys are a bunch of murderers. You killed the Messiah. You killed the King of Glory. And you must repent. My friend, smile. God loves you. Doesn't save people. Confronting people with their sin, bringing them to the knowledge of the fact that apart from God, they stand under His wrath and are condemned. That is what people need to hear, my friends. We don't get to the smile, God loves you, until you've repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So effective evangelism, I hope you get this. What involves what? Teaching. Paul taught the people. He encouraged them. He realized that they were in the midst of persecution and knew they needed to be strengthened. Boldness and power. Now, let's look at power for a minute. The importance of power in witnessing. In the context of strong and persistent opposition, Paul and Barnabas were enabled to do signs and wonders. We're told in this passage that the Lord bore witness to the people of Iconium through the signs and the wonders that Paul and Barnabas did. That's what signs and wonders are for, my friends. The primary purpose of signs and wonders in the New Testament is not for believers. It is for unbelievers. It is God's seal of approval on the apostle or the preacher or the prophet. A demonstration from God that this person is approved by God and empowered by God, so pay attention, listen to what he's saying. And God gave Paul and Barnabas the power to do signs and wonders. Now, there's an important connection here, because it was as Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly that they were given power. And you know, our problem is we often get it backwards, right? You know, what do we say? Lord, show me the power first, and then I'll be bold. You know, that would be really easy, wouldn't it? But my friends, God's normal way of working for us, He wants us to step out in faith and trust Him. And as we take that step of faith, what does the Lord do? He empowers us, makes us bold, gives us strength, gives us energy to do the task. But, and you know, I'm afraid sometimes that too many of us are so afraid of the fear that we never get there. We never take that bold step and begin to experience the power of God in salvation. Now it says, now we're going to look at that emphasis on power. Some of you may be sitting here, and rightly so, saying to yourself, well, Tim, we can't do signs and wonders. We'll get to that, okay, next time. But let's just remember, let's just take it at a surface level. Effective evangelism requires faithful teaching, it requires boldness, and it requires power. Now let's just make some concluding remarks. We notice in verse 4, that the result of Paul's bold preaching was a city divided. A city divided. Remember that Jesus prepared his disciples for this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. He said to them, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." I mean, there's a reality, my friends, and we see it all the time, especially when you have an unbelieving family and one person comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's not uncommon for the rest of the family to turn against that person. Some of you have experienced it. If you live in the third world where the predominant religion is something like Hinduism or Islam, it could mean even death. Families will kill their own members for turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, we don't have that here, right? But it's a reality. Jesus told us that the gospel divides, it separates. One of the outcomes of faithful preaching is division. Now, the second thing that we notice in this passage is that the Gentiles and Jews, with their rulers, attacked Paul and Barnabas. That word attempt means to rush or assault, almost like a mob running at them. And their goal, we're told, was to mistreat them. In Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 23, it says, "The crowd joined in attacking them." Okay, this is another situation, another instance where we have this attack, same word. And it says there that the magistrates, these are those in power, tore the garments off of the disciples and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. This is Paul's ministry in Philippi. And then we're told that they wanted to stone them. And this was an attempt. They wanted to kill them. So violent and vicious was their opposition to the gospel that they were murderous in their intent. And the fact that it was stoning shows that the Jews were behind this, because stoning was the Jewish penalty for blasphemy. So, we see in this passage that persecution caused Barnabas and Paul to flee to Lystra, to Derbe, to the cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country where they continue to preach. What was the effect of this? Okay, Paul had already done some effective ministry, but the persecution comes, and so what Paul and Barnabas do is they flee. And we learn from this that persecution causes the gospel to go out further and further into the world. You know, our temptation when we face opposition is to run, okay? And we just close our mouths. Paul didn't do that. He kept on being bold, but when he reached the point where, you know, they were ready to kill him, he left and then began to spread the gospel in another place. And we learn from this that it's not sinful to flee persecution, right? Paul and Barnabas does it, obviously it wasn't a sin. What we need to be careful of, though, is that we need to remember that Paul and Barnabas were first bold, and they were powerful, and they endured persecution. But when it came to an attempt on their lives, that was the time for them to hightail it. I don't think too many of us, I think many of us have retreated from evangelism at far less, right? Come on. Admit it. I have too. All right? That is not the kind of retreat what we're talking about, my friends. May the Lord give us that holy boldness to keep going after people, to be zealous for their souls, to be passionate for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be filled with the power of His Word, that we might not be ashamed of the gospel. And notice the benefits of persecution. It caused the gospel to spread more widely. And here's another one that, you know, we often forget about. When you faithfully and boldly and powerfully preach the gospel to someone and they turn on you and they start attacking you and they start ridiculing you and they start slandering you to their friends and you feel like you're this tall, when you endure under that persecution, you maintain joy and confidence in the Word of God. That is a powerful witness, my friends. Powerful. Don't underestimate the power of standing up and suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself said he filled up in his body the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he saying? Paul was saying that he was willing to suffer for Christ because it was through his suffering that the gospel that he was preaching was proven to be true. You see, when non-Christians see you persevering under their attacks, at some point some of them are going to go, whatever they got, it's real. And oftentimes, it's not always, but oftentimes the people who are most opposed to you are the people who are first to run to you in their time of trouble, because you have demonstrated that you are a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that the most virulent opponents to me have often been the ones that have been come to me in their time of trouble and said, Tim, what have you got? Would you pray for me? That's awesome. But that person would have never, for that person, they would have never come to that place unless they had seen me suffer for Christ and do it with joy and gladness. My friends, this is just exudes powerfully out of Paul and Barnabas and their ministry. Well, we didn't get to Lystra, but we will in a couple of weeks. I hope that you've been encouraged. Please, you know, when you read something like this, don't walk away going, man, I can't, you know, that's just not me. My friends, if you're a believer, that's God's will for you. And my friends, if that is God's will for you, He will give you the grace and the power to be and do those things. So, you know, if you're feeling guilty or ashamed or whatever, confess that to the Lord. Go to Him and say, Lord, I haven't been the bold witness that You want me to be. I haven't displayed power in my life. You know, maybe some of you just need to say, Lord, I'm not convinced that this has got that kind of power. My friends, all you have to do is go to the Lord. He already knows. He already knows. And if you'll just go to Him, confess, seek Him for the grace, and start making those changes, He'll give you grace. God is in the life-transforming business, my friends. If He can raise you from your spiritual deadness and give you new life, don't you think He can make you a powerful proclaimer of Christ? That's easy. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus, and you're going, man, I want that. I want that power. I want a new life. Maybe you've been sitting here this morning and you're under conviction. You know you're a sinner. You know that if you were to die today, you'd go to hell. You don't want to go there. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you put your faith and trust in him? Jesus is more than willing to receive any who will come to him. Won't you come? We're going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray now. There'll be some elders here at the front. If you want to come, talk, ask, please come. Even if you're just searching and you're going, I have no idea what Tim's talked about this morning. Come up, talk to us, tell us. We'll talk to you, we'll share with you. We want you to experience the joy. And if you're a believer here this morning and you want prayer, maybe you've been convicted about something here this morning, come up. That's why we're here. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to support you. Let's pray together, okay?